Yeah, so we are very excited as a church to be launching into the fall, and we have a lot going on. God is really doing an amazing work in our church. So we have a lot of things that we want to keep you updated on that are happening in our church. So we have a lot of different announcements of things going on in the fall as we launch into September. So the first thing I want to tell you about is our worship workshop, which is next weekend. So next Saturday morning, afternoon, September 9th, you can come and you can sign up for this as we're going to have a workshop with a worship artist named Mike Schuster, and he's going to come and kind of teach us about worship. What is worship? Why do we do worship? How do we do worship? All of these things. So we invite you to come out to that. And then on the Sunday morning, next Sunday, he's going to lead us actually in worship. So it's going to be a really great weekend. He's also from an organization called Compassion. So he's going to tell us a little bit about what they do. And a heads up, if you know about the work of Compassion, he's going to have an opportunity where you can sponsor a child if you know about that ministry. So you're going to hear all about that next weekend. So we're excited about that. So I want to invite Pastor Pamelina and Phoebe up as I give my next announcement, which is going to be on our Healthy Marriage Ministries. So that's on September 24th. And this is the thing we've been telling you about. We're having a lunch. It's $2. It's $2 for if you're married, if you're interested in this, you should come. A $2 lunch is going to be childcare. This is September 24th. So you can sign up for that. You can look it up on our website and you can find more info on that. But we really encourage you to come out to this new ministry and really hear about what it is, what we want to do, and our hopes for that. So we invite you to these two things.
Okay. What's my name, guys, again? Yeah. What's her name? Wow, no favoritism right there. Wow, I'm subtly hurt by my own family. Well, we got lots of wonderful updates in this upcoming September. Well, first is We Care, which is our 6 months to 3 years old ministry just right near the nursery room. And on September 3rd, 10th, and 17th, it will be opened at 11 a.m. to 12:30. And our September 24th, it's only open at 9:15 to 10:45. And also the deep divers, the discovery and the plunge will be starting next Sunday. So please join us. And yeah, let's dive deep into God's word together. Not only that, WPM. Woo! Wednesday prayer meeting. Okay, guys, the name sounds just as fun. And so we have lots of fun at Wednesday prayer meeting. So if you have children that's in kindergarten to grade 2, please join us from 7 to 7:30. And if you have children from grade 3 and up now, please join us from 7:30 to 8. Yeah, sure, 30. Yeah, we do end on time. Also, we have something called Sparks and Glow, which is our children's fellowship that will be starting on September 23rd. It's basically like a children's fellowship from 3 to 5, and we want to just continue to listen to Jesus, listen to God's word together, but not only that, to fellowship with our leaders and our friends. And one of the things that we are doing this year is changing the time for the purposes of that. We want our junior high and high school friends to serve, to build up that intergenerational relationship and to start discipleship at a young age. So more information will be given, and we'll talk about that at the end of our announcements.
Our new youth program, which we have called Embers, will be starting next Saturday from 7 to 9. So this is for grade 7 to grade 12. You're all invited to come out. And if you want to register your teen or your youth to the program, please take a look at the board in the hallway. There is a QR code that you can register for both the newsletter that we're showing right now and for registration for your teenager. We are starting junior high and senior high Sunday school next Sunday, and that's going to be at 9:30. So if you're grade 7 to grade 12, we have a junior high and a senior high Sunday school class. Please come out to that. I'm still looking for some Sunday school teachers, so if you would like to volunteer with that too, please let me know. And then we will also be starting our Youth Sunday service, which is going to be every first and third Sunday of the month. We will start an EMC and join with the musical worship and then go off and do our own thing afterwards. So everyone, grade 7 to 12, is welcome to join us for that. We also are in need of volunteers for our different programs. If you are interested in serving the kids and the youth of this church, please come talk to Pastor Phoebe or myself. There's lots of opportunities to serve and lots of kids to love, so please join us.
Another thing is we are starting something called the MailChimp, so please subscribe to our emails. We're hoping to update you guys at least once a week, just the different updates that's going on or events that we're doing with our children and youth ministry.
Thanks, guys. That's so exciting. Hey, you can clap for that. So many new things going on. Wonderful. Yeah, so now we'll have Daniel and Ilsa Lee. They're going to give us a bit of an announcement, too, this morning.
Thanks. Thanks, Pastor Tim, for letting us to share a little bit about Bible Study Fellowship, or BSF. And BSF is one of the world's most accessible in-depth Bible studies for men, women, children, and students. And starting in September, there are going to be 400,000 people in 200 countries all studying the same passage in the Gospel of John to magnify God together. The purpose of BSF is twofold. One, it's to mature his people to serve in our local church. And the second one is to make Jesus known in our families and our workplaces. And personally, I've benefited from BSF from a young career all the way through the stages of family because of a unique fourfold approach. The first is that there are daily devotional questions that you do. And the second one is that then you discuss, you meet often just for an hour to share in a discussion group what you've learned from God. And then third, you listen to a lecture about how to apply that passage to your personal life. And lastly, you're sent home with a commentary put together by theologians have a better understanding of the passage.
Yeah, and so in BSF, we also minister to the next generation. So do not think that if you have a child from the ages of zero that you can't attend because of childcare. There are over 1,000 classes in the world in all kinds of formats, online, also in person. So if you have a child from 0 to 18, you can come talk to me. If you're interested in coming with your child, you can come talk to me. Me and Garland have a lot of information, but even people sprinkled all over the sanctuary have benefited or once upon a time attended BSF. Even Pastors Pamelina and Pastors Phoebe have been to BSF. And if you ask Nicholas, who was playing here, he said to me, Mom, because Nicholas attended since he was 2 years old, he said, Mom, actually, that's the best thing you've ever done as a mother. Apparently, keeping him alive was not so important, but yes, that's what he said. So we want to just say that you can join very easily, either come talk to us, but go to joinbsf.com, joinbsf.com, and the world will be open, like whatever time zone. If you want to study your Bible on Wednesdays at midnight, there is a time zone for you in Switzerland or in Australia. So time is not a barrier. Let's roll the video for 1 minute.
What is truth? In a world of misinformation and skepticism, sinful distortions and selfish ambitions, no trust, transparency, integrity, or clarity, justice is in jeopardy. This is our reality. But what is the truth of humanity's condition in this dark world in which we are living? What do we do? What should we say? Where can we go? How do we pray? John's Gospel, the truth, shows us the way. You see, John's Gospel shines a light on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. John's book of encounters, signs, and glory tells the most incredible story. And this year we'll read in every page, the truth revealed for every age. Join Bible Study Fellowship and 400,000 worldwide to study John's Gospel, the truth. JoinBSF.com.
Yeah, thank you so much, Dan and Ilsa. Yeah, be prayerful about that and consider if that's something that you'd be interested in diving into John's gospel. So a few more things for you today. We want to talk about baptism and membership. If these are two things you've talked about, like maybe you've been thinking about this, maybe you follow Jesus, but you've never been baptized, or you've been in the church for a little bit, but never officially became a member, we want to encourage you to think about that and pray about that. And later this month, September 24th, we're going to start doing our baptism and membership classes again. So we're going to be doing these classes. Maybe you're just curious. Maybe you just have questions about these two things. Feel free to come out. Come talk to myself or Brandon, and we'd love to just talk with you about this, explain it a little bit better, what these things mean, baptism and membership. And you can join us in that class that's starting September 24th. And right before Pastor Brandon comes up to preach for us here today, I also just want to say we've been praying about how we can be helping our community in different ways, and it's really been on our hearts just to put it out there. If any of you have this passion for outreach, for reaching out to our community in any capacity, whatever that looks like to you, feel free to talk to one of us. We'd love to explore that, explore options with you. And we're also looking for people to help us with our video team, if you're interested in that, if you like that kind of tech side of things. So that's it for me. Thank goodness. Hey, that was a lot. That was a lot. It's clearly September now. So let's pray. We're going to pray for our offering as an act of worship to God and pray as Pastor Brandon comes up. So God, we thank you so much that you are so, so good. We thank you that you are love and that you love to be with us, that you want to know us personally. So we just want to lift up our offerings to you today. Lord, would they be an act of worship and sacrifice to you? Would you speak to us today and encounter us and be with us as we move forward into the week and into the fall, as we look forward and fully expect for you to continue to move? We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That was a marathon, wasn't it? That was good. I'm excited to hear what God is up to here this fall. And it is September. It is September. And as we think about this, I know, right? Should I say the S word? No? School. Yeah. Oh, yeah, the parents are excited. Parents are very excited. Well, let's see. Let's see who's excited here today. If my clicker will work. Oh, there it is. This is kids, right? This is you. It's my happiness, and the school's just going to rip it out. It's going to rip it out from you on Tuesday. Some of you maybe have already back. Yeah, it's sad. So sad. Hey, Bingo, how many cold and flu viruses did you bring home from school today? This many. They get ready, parents. Yeah, I know you're excited, but this is the reality that's coming. We were already sick last week, so here we go. I don't know how that happened. This is me in summer. This is the first day of school. Yeah. So anyway, so there's a few little tidbits today as we get into our letter here today of 1 Thessalonians. So kids, you won't know this, but we've been in this letter called the 1 Thessalonians, okay? Paul wrote this letter, and it's one of the most loving tones of a letter in the entire Bible. It's full of encouragement and appeal for growth together. It wants us to grow together. Paul was forced out of Thessalonica, though. They didn't want him there. A lot of people kicked him out. They were going to hurt him really bad. And so he left, he fled, before he was even finished talking and starting this new church in Thessalonica. And so he needed to give a letter. So that's why we have this letter. This guy named Timothy went and visited them and came back and said, here's what's going on. And then Paul said, I'm going to write a letter and then send it back to them. And that's where we're at. This is one of the first non-Jewish churches ever in existence. And he tackles everything from marriage and hope and eschatology, so end times type of things, living quiet lives in love, all rooted in the tone and approach of having a desirous affection. If you're with us before, you know that term. Desirous affection for them and radical encouragement. Radical encouragement. Well, we live in a world of acquaintances, right? We get to know a lot of people, whether it be through work or school or meeting friends of friends or family members, and we have a lot of acquaintances, right? And I think of my life, my work life, that I go to these pastors' meetings or conferences, and I get to know a lot of people. And so I go to the next one, and I see a familiar face, but I have no idea who this person is. So you just kind of like, hey, smile, move on. One of the things that we sometimes do is go to Lake Louise, and around Lake Louise, there's a path, right? If you've ever been there, on the one side. And there's breaks where the pastors don't have anything, and they get to go and take these walks or whatever, and everyone takes this walk. I swear, every single pastor and their spouse, if they have one, and I don't know, maybe a dog, I don't know, but they go on this path. And so you're walking on this very skinny path around, and you're like, oh, hey, you're super Canadian, right, about it the whole way. And it's funny that we have so many acquaintances in our life that are not deep relationships. Well, maybe you know the phrase where you can only really have 150 meaningful relationships in your life. We seem to max out as human beings. A guy named Robin Dunbar talked about that from Oxford. He seems smart, I guess. But he also said you can only have about 50, like, friends. 15 good friends and 5 deep friendships who know you the most, right? Jeffrey Hall in 2017 from the U of Kansas, communication professor, wanted to quantify this. And so he did a little research, and how do you jump these levels? What does it take to get there? And he found this. Actually, it was pretty intriguing, the different types of people. You can look it up. But it takes about 50 hours to go from an acquaintance to a casual friendship, 90 hours for a friend, and 200 hours for best friends. But then he notes, it needs to be something not just getting to know people. You can go to work with somebody and spend 200 hours together and really not know much about them. But he says it needs to be meaningful conversation with lots of humor, actually. And he says this phrase, you have to invest. Even asking a question, what's been going on in your life, could be a way to invest. So why are all these studies done, right? It's because we have a problem, right? We have a problem in our culture with connecting with people. We seem to be not very good at it for people who are born to be connected to other people. Went to the Barbie movie. Have you gone to the Barbie movie, anybody? No. Some people haven't, some people have. One thing I noticed, there was a lot of pink. I was forced to wear pink, and there's a picture to prove it somewhere, I think. I escaped some of the pictures, didn't I, Christy? I took the photos, and that was a part of it. But what was intriguing to me, I got there a little bit early, and as I looked, one movie was going out and one was going in. Not Oppenheimer, that wasn't it. But it was like groups of pink blobs were coming out of the theater, and then other ones were going in. It was like a cultural phenomenon. Maybe you just did it this weekend, right? Because people are still doing it. And it was interesting to see some of these large groups. Some are even saying that this movie saved the theater. Very intriguing to me that something like this can bring people together in a way that we hadn't maybe as a globe since before COVID. Our culture likes to keep people at a distance, whether it's a fear of something physical or fear of something internal. We keep people at a distance. Paul spent a lot of time with the Thessalonians before he was kicked out around deep, deep life issues. And he wrote them then to say that he missed them dearly. That's what we talked about before, and that he was desirously affectionate for them. He cared a lot for them. I always think about our church when I come to a letter like this and think of the question, what do we need? What do we need here in 2023? As we start a new school year, a new semester, a bit of a new year, right? It's kind of a weird shift that we go through in this season. Along with council and the EMC pastors, we're trying to attempt to create environments for this exact thing, for deep, meaningful connection around the soul and around Jesus. Sunday mornings have shifted over the past several years to reflect that. Even our small group experience will begin to shift more to look like this, these deep, meaningful connections around Jesus. We are friends, and we are disciples, together around a deeply intimate purpose and person. His name's Jesus. So I'm excited to roll out more of these things as the months roll by, to help guide us in combating what our world is offering with a Jesus-type community that is steeped in meaning. I think this brings growth. This is what we've been talking about all summer long. If you've been coming here and there or every single Sunday, you've heard that this summer is about growth together and learning what it is to grow together. And we're wrapping this up today with our passage. So would you read with me as we go through? Let me read this for you as we go through our passage here today. Let's see. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. I've kind of lost where I'm at. I have two different translations going on, if you haven't noticed. Yeah, that's great. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself, oh, I don't have this on here right now. Yeah, we have it. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. I don't have the rest on here, but we'll just go with it anyway. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray also for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss, and I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's look at a little bit of the structure of these last verses. It's a bit of a shotgun approach, which is pretty classic for Paul to do at the end of a letter, to basically give a whole bunch of things last second. Nijay Gupta kind of gives us these two temptations, a biblical scholar, and he says there's these two temptations as we look at the end of texts like this, and one is this, that it's too general. We take it too general. The shotgun list he might give this to anybody, so why even pay attention? It loses its meaning. The second temptation is we get too specific. We anchor in on one snippet, like pray without ceasing, and we start a whole denomination on it, right? And we forget the whole. He says we need a bit of both here. Paul left in a hurry. I mentioned that, right? He was kicked out of the area. He was going to lose his life probably. And he left in a hurry. He didn't get to teach everything he normally would to new believers in a new church. So though we often ended his letters in this way, he probably tailored this one a little more specifically to what he missed or what they needed reminding of the most. What I want to do today for us is to think this way. What if Paul was writing this list to us? What if he's writing this list to us? I want to go through these a little bit one by one, maybe put them in some groups, and ask ourselves, how are we doing with this list? How are we doing with this list? Well, let's start. The first one is this: recognizing laborers or leaders among us in love and honor. The Thessalonians were going through a tumultuous time trying to do this church plant, a church startup. Many people didn't want it to happen, though many were coming to the faith. There were people who were dying and they had questions about their salvation. Were they still saved if they died? Seems maybe laughable to us a bit, but that's what they were dealing with. It was chaos. And laborers and leaders were simply trying to get this church going and do their thing. Maybe it seems that they weren't following. It might have been a bit disjointed as they were trying to get going. This section of the church was trying to follow one leader over here, and that half in the back said, nah, I don't really know what that person's doing, right? And you can go all the way across the church. And how do we honor those people among us who are laboring? How do we recognize them? Well, how do we do with this one? How do we do this one with our small group facilitators or leaders? With our TYF leaders, our summit leaders, our counselors, How do we do that with our caring team, our elders, our deacons, our children's ministry, our youth ministry? Are we honoring them who labor among us? It makes us ask that question. Well, the next one is this, and I think it encompasses a few of them. So I'm going to group a bunch together. Be at peace amongst yourselves, which is pretty, makes sense. The opposite is, you know, infighting. But be at peace amongst yourselves. What does this look like? Well, he says this, warn the idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Warn the idle. These were the troublemakers, the rebellious ones, the unruly, the insubordinate. That's what they mean here by idle, probably the ones who are the disturbers, right? How are we doing? Are you one of those? Are you trying to make peace or simply chaos? Are we comforting the discouraged? Is this us today? Are we going to those who are beaten down and in need of help? Are we encouraging them? The ones who are weak in the corner, do we just simply let them die, right? Or do we go and help them and come around them to help them? These are markers of peace. Helping people who are weak, lifting up the discouraged, and warning the idle, the troublemakers. This is all peace. And being patient then with everyone. How's our culture with patience? You know, we pray for patience and we make jokes and then God gives us something to be patient through, you know. How do we do it patience? Our culture is actually not patient with people at all. We're taught to climb over people to get to the next level in our job, right? We're told to ignore the people who are on the streets. We're told to kind of walk by and not pay attention. We're not patient with people. It's hard enough to be patient with our own children, isn't it? Yeah. How can I be patient with my neighbor then? Somehow then he says, be patient with everyone. How are we doing? How are we doing? The passage continues. See to it, which is really interesting language, see to it that no one repays evil for evil but pursues good for all. See to it. So we're supposed to be patient, help the weak, comfort the discouraged, warn the idle, and yet we're supposed to see to it. We're not supposed to repay evil for evil, right? We don't do revenge. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's what he's saying. But yet in some way we're supposed to see to it that no one repays evil for evil but pursues good for all. This is an interesting concept. It actually blows up and it's pretty big throughout all of Scripture. It's called justice. It's called justice. Not the justice, maybe that the justice system of our world, but that God is good and anything against him is evil and he brings justice to the world. He brings the good to all. And we are to pursue it for all. Otherwise, how can we think of being peaceful amongst ourselves? That alone is justice. Well, the Thessalonians had resistance. They were beaten. And even earlier we learned in chapter 2, Paul called it evil, an evil resistance. Paul was even stopped himself by evil, by Satan. But yet he says, don't repay it in kind. Don't repay it with violence. Don't repay evil for evil, but pursue good for all. And Jesus is pretty famous for talking about our enemies as it is, but it includes our enemies as well, who you might consider an enemy, or who might be trying to put evil against us. No, not repayment, but it does hint at pursuing justice, standing up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Maybe it's the weak, discouraged, as it mentioned before. How are we doing at this? As an individual, as a church? It goes on. It says, rejoice always, pray continually or without ceasing. How are you doing at that one, right? Did you stop praying right now? I gotcha, right? I gotcha. What does he mean here? What's going on? How can we rejoice always? Pray constantly. And then he says, give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God for you in Christ. One time I had a leader at my college come to my dorm room and said, you know, God, Brandon, what's God's will for your life? What do you think God's will is for you? And I was like, you know what, man, I don't know, right? Like, imagine, like, someone coming up to you today. Maybe you're a young adult, right? What are you going to do with your life, right? I mean, I could ask one of our children, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you might shout something at me. But if you ask someone who's 20 years old that, they're probably like, I don't know, don't ask that. They might hide in the room until one in the afternoon. That's kind of how it goes. What is God's will for your life? Well, here it says, God's will for you is that you'd give thanks in everything. Isn't that interesting? That leader drew me to this passage here and earlier, passage that David preached on a little earlier. It says, what is God's will for your life? That you'd be sanctified. Meaning this, that God would work on your heart and your character. He's way more concerned, it seems, about your heart and your character than what your degree is or what job you're going to pursue or how much money you're going to make in your life, which country you're going to live in, who you're even going to date, actually, and marry in the end. Now, don't get me wrong, he cares about those things, and he wants to talk to you about all of those things. But Paul's saying here, firstly, what is God's will for you? Before all those things, what is God's will? And he goes with this, to give thanks. Give thanks in all things. That's God's will for you. You can take a deep breath. You can exhale and be like, not even worry about it, right? That's what you need to be pursuing. Paul moved away from a future direction here with the worries in life and moved more towards the heart, preparing for a future coming of Christ where he's less concerned about future things and more concerned about our hearts. How are we doing at this one? Pursuing God's will of heart transformation. How are we doing? It keeps going. It says, don't quench or stifle the Spirit. Now, this is an interesting one. This could be a direct correlation to the will of God earlier, but it for sure relates to everything around it, all the list that we've had today. And here's the alarming thing, that there's somehow, in some way, we can quench or stifle the Spirit. We can somehow cause the Spirit to not move in some way by something I am or do. That sounds a little weighty, doesn't it? Don't quench or stifle the Spirit. How are we doing at this? It goes on, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Here's a question for you. I'd like you to raise your hand on this one, okay? When's the last time someone came up and gave you, has someone in the past year, let's go with that, come up and said, I have a prophecy for you, Ernest, right? Maybe your name's not Ernest, right? Fill in your name, right? No one, huh? Interesting. Maybe one, which is awesome. We have the opposite problem today than they had back then. In the Thessalonians, they would have sought out prophecies and oracles when they were trying to decide what to do with their lives or when things were going wrong. It was a normal thing. It was a normal part of life. Maybe the church was now teaching to despise some of these prophecies, but Paul was actually saying, don't despise all prophecies, but test them. Weigh out what is good and what is evil with the Lord. Now, our opposite problem is this. Do we even know what a prophecy is? Maybe God wants to speak. That's the prophecy. Is when God speaks in the here and the now. Could be through what you hear and preaching through the word. It could be the future. No, not necessarily. It could be a conviction of the heart. It could be a word that God has for you today on this September day in 2023. He says to weigh those. So where they would have loved them, we have to learn to accept them and learn more about what it is to give them to one another. Gupta said this, good and true prophetic words should not have the ultimate effect of stirring up fear and anxiety, which is what we think when we think prophecies, oh no, like who's going to do that, right? But should lead the recipients even sometimes through a healthy dose of exhortation and rebuke, toward obedience to and peace with God. Now, if that's the goal of a prophecy, bring them on. Bring them on. So we can ask the question, though maybe we know this, how are you doing with prophecies? How are we doing? How are we doing with any of these things? That's the end of the list, by the way. I'm finally at the end. I promise you, if you fell asleep. We question ourselves and we can feel convicted and probably even guilty when I go through this list, right? If I ask you to raise your hand again, if you're feeling a little bit guilty on one of these, you might raise your hand. I know I would. And the response is often, I just need to try harder, right? Here's a list. All right, well, let's put it on a spreadsheet and see how many times a week I do these things, right? Let's evaluate it. Maybe. That's not Paul's answer, though. And this is where we need to really pay attention. Paul gives us this message. Here's the response from Paul. After giving a shotgun list of things that we probably need to feel guilty about that we're not doing, he says this, and it's the benediction, kind of the wrap-up of this Thessalonians. When he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I didn't put up there is the next part. It says, he will surely do it. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We can feel guilty about this list because it may sound large and overwhelming, and I feel like a failure now. Thanks, Pastor Brandon. But this tells me something different, that he is the one who sanctifies me, and he is the one who gives me hope. Well, what do we mean? What is sanctification, right? It's mentioned a couple times in Thessalonians. But he is the one that keeps us blameless. He keeps us pure. This isn't something I do, that I need to keep myself blameless. There are passages where it says, be holy as I am holy, right? But it comes back to this message that we need to be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus. He's the one who does it. I cannot make myself holy. I cannot sanctify myself, which is what sanctification really is. It's a holiness. It's being set apart. It's being blameless, which we learned earlier that loving leads to this in Thessalonians chapter 4 and 3. It includes whether it be sexual morality, especially wronging our brother. It seems to be core to this of what it means to be sanctified. What we learned, though, is God calls us to holiness and not impurity, and he intends to bring us there. He intends to bring us there. That's the entire point of Jesus on the cross, is that he died that for the things that we could not do, that we couldn't do from the beginning, that you couldn't do from birth. You can't complete this list. I can't complete this list. But Jesus can in us, and that's the hope of growing together. This is all throughout the New Testament and in our historical experience as well. Some take sanctification as simply a part of salvation. Like it just happens and you're sanctified. And it, maybe it's progressive from there. There's some trains of thought that have gone there. In the Christian Missionary Alliance and the Alliance Canada, A.B. Simpson, the founder in the Alliance, thought sees it as a distinct experience. So maybe at one point you came to Jesus, you prayed a prayer and you said, I'm a Christian now. And later you can experience something a little different. It's still Jesus. Jesus still comes to us, but he comes to us as the sanctifier. Maybe you've heard this before in our four emblems, right? Christ our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer, and coming King. Simpson and company really leaned into this idea that we can experience Jesus in a new and fresh way to come into our lives and do this for us, to make us holy. It was his experience. It was his experience that he didn't have power to preach. He couldn't get rid of sin in his life. Even as a pastor, he couldn't do it. He's like, what am I missing? So he came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, what do I need? And Jesus filled him with his Spirit to overflowing, that he could do some of this list that we talked about today, that he could overcome sin, that he'd be empowered to do ministry in the local church. He was empty without it. And then we progress from there, that God's never done with us. Maybe we're not perfect after that moment. Some of the older, I won't say older, I guess, more mature Christians in the room, right, will tell you that. I'm not perfect, but God is still working on me. That is also sanctification. Simpson gave a good image, and I love this. He called it more of like a renovation of the heart. Again, I went to the Barbie movie, okay? And since the Barbie movie, there's another famous TV station, HGTV. Does anybody watch HGTV? Any? No? Renovation shows? Mainly Kaven. Just Kaven and I watching renovation shows. Well, Kaven, there is a show that is coming out that we tended to watch as a family. And it was Barbie Dream House Makeover, okay? No one's watched it yet. I didn't think so. Anyway, so we did this as a family. But any renovation show could do this too. When you go into the house, when I looked at this Barbie dream house that they were about to renovate, it was extremely bland and plain, okay? Like they chose the most plain, normal house you could ever imagine. But it's not like a normal renovation show where you go in and like things are rotting and they find problems. There wasn't any of that. No, they didn't have time for that. They need to glam this thing up for Barbie, right? To come in and do this. Here's the weird thing. Since they had nothing to destroy, about half of all these renovation shows is them demolishing things, which is the funnest part for me. They bring in sledgehammers, they put on sweet glasses, which I've never done in my life, but anyway, and then they take these sledgehammers and start smashing countertops. No, I feel like I'm talking to myself here today. Have you seen a renovation show before? All right, one or two people. Okay, so they come in, they smash things, they break through the wall, they make it funny. Sometimes Chip Gaines will just go through the wall. You know, if you watch Chip and Joanna, Fixer Upper, okay. Yeah, there's another one. I'll just keep naming them if you want me to. They'll just keep coming. Well, in this Barbie, they had nothing to smash. They had nothing to smash. It's pretty hilarious. And there's a ceiling fan on the ceiling. And they decide, I'm going to smash that ceiling fan off. They could have used a screwdriver and two screws. Have you done this before, Ken, where you just take it apart? It's pretty simple, actually. No. It's entertainment value. Let's get a sledgehammer and smash a ceiling fan. And they did not do a very good job of it. They did it with glass doors. I was like, if you just unscrew it and walk it away, there's less mess to clean up. But it's less entertaining, right? It's like one of those anger rooms you go to. And you can just smash things. Nonetheless, if it's your house being renovated, you kind of got to let go of things, don't you? You got to let go of things that you thought were really helpful for you in the past that are no longer that helpful. Or the holes in the wall are just beginning to be too much and it's time to put on that next layer of paint in the house. And sometimes that can be hard for people to let go of. We're a bit nostalgic. We do the same with our heart. I'm this many years old, and I've lived this experience. Why would I want God to come in and renovate my heart where he has to tear some stuff out? Why would I do that? It can be hard to do. It can be painful to do. To say, Jesus, would you come and fill my heart? And he says, well, first I got to get rid of some stuff that you've put in here. Some things you follow, some things you put above me. I gotta come in and I gotta take that sledgehammer a little bit. It might hurt some and tear that. He probably uses a screwdriver, not a sledgehammer. But he takes it apart. He pulls things out. But do you know what he does? He brings himself and he takes up residence inside of our heart and fills us with life. And life abundantly. He fills us with holiness. He fills us with sanctification. He helps us to get through that list and even more because he says, I want to live in you and be the life within you. That's why it's worth it to renovate the heart. That's why it's worth it. A.B. Simpson was known for writing poetry and songs. Some good, some not very good at all. But This is hard to read, I know. I just wanted to put it on one screen for you. It's called Breathing Out and Breathing In. It says this: Jesus, breathe thy spirit on me. Teach me how to breathe thee in. Help me pour into thy bosom all my life of self and sin. I am breathing out my own life, that I may be filled with thine, letting go my strength and weakness, breathing in thy life divine. Breathing out my sinful nature, thou hast borne in all for me, breathing in thy cleansing fullness, finding all my life in thee. I'm breathing out my sorrow on thy kind and gentle breast, breathing in thy joy and comfort, breathing in thy peace and rest. I'm breathing out my longings in thy listening, loving ear. I'm breathing in thy answers, stilling every doubt and fear. I'm breathing every moment, drawing all my life from thee. Breath by breath, I live upon thee. Blessed Spirit, breathe in me. Breathe in me. It's like a breathing in and a breathing out. We need to let go of things that control us, that weigh us down like chains in a jail cell, that cause us to be crippled in life, and to breathe in this new life that quells every doubt and fear, that draws us and directs us in every moment. Blessed Spirit, breathe in me today. Well, for me, this absolutely changed my life. Absolutely changed my life. I grew up believing every action after becoming a Christian was judged relentlessly by my Father, by my Heavenly Father. And if I didn't answer every call for salvation, every altar call — I grew up a little bit Pentecostal at times, okay? Every single altar call, every little sin, I was probably going to go to hell. I believed it. I believed that. I believed in this fundamental Christianity, this moral achievements gets you salvation type of Christianity. And it wasn't until college for me, when I was in that 20 range, okay, that Jesus visited me personally to rip some of this out of my life, to show me that he needed to renovate my heart. Not that I would simply be fixed, but that he would be able to reside there, to live there, to take up residence in my life, in all fullness. I remember the day in Karenport, Saskatchewan, under a tree — there's not many there, so it was probably the only one you see — when I prayed this to God and was silent before him for at least a half an hour. And he had to come invade my space. Tears began to fall, as the brokenness also began to go away. See, I'd felt powerless in serving in the church, doing ministry, mainly because I kept falling into cycles of sin in my life, like these sinful habits that we have in our lives. I just felt like those were always in my way and kept robbing me of power in ministry, of the gifts that God even had for me. I couldn't live up to it. I couldn't live up to the list. Even as a kid, right, I had a prayer list, okay? And I thought I needed to do this as a Christian, okay? And so I had a prayer list and a little notebook, had the 5-star, had the 3 stars on it and everything. I opened it and I would write down things every day. And my list kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I would try to pray through every single one every day as like a 12-year-old kid. I'm like, is this Christianity? Is this all it is? Praying a list? I mean, we need to pray for things. It's really good, but it's not about even following a list. I realized on that, actually pretty warm day in Karenport, Saskatchewan, under that tree, that I had to give all that up. There's nothing I can do to be holy. There's no amount of prayers I could pray. No amount of scripture I could read. No amount of people I could lead. I couldn't even conquer sin in my life. So Jesus filled me that day. Now, it hasn't been perfect since, but boy, am I glad I have someone else who's more powerful than me to do it, living in my life. All of these things in the Thessalonians are important, and they need addressed. But they need addressed by him, and not simply by me. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. I just want to wrap up today. We don't have time for these. You can take a picture and take these home with you. They're in the bulletin as well. Worship team, you can come to. I'm just going to do a bit of a prayer response here today, basing it off of a bit of A.B. Simpson's poem and trusting in what Paul was writing to the Thessalonians today, that we would breathe out the world, fears, doubts, and sin here this morning, and breathe in life from Jesus, inviting him in to renovate your heart. Maybe there's a specific item from the list that you're like, wow, that was really powerful for me. Man, give it back to him then. Breathe it out to him and let him breathe life into you. Maybe it's a total heart renovation that you need to do. Well, then tell him. Let go. Let go. Surrender it to him. Here today in this moment. In this September day, let it out and give it to him. So let's begin to pray. Maybe you want to breathe it as well. Lord, we breathe out the world. We breathe out fear and doubts. God, there's sin that's been controlling us. And church, maybe you want to name that sin today in your heart. Do that now. God, we release it to you. We release all of these things to you. We breathe them out. Anything that would cause death in my life, I breathe it out now. Friends in this room, you do that as well today. I invite you in. Breathe these things out. What is it that you need to breathe out today and give to the Lord? Lord, we release these things to you. We recognize that we can't do this alone, even at all. We need your power. We need you, Jesus, to come live in us. So we breathe in. We breathe in life from you, Jesus. We invite you to come renovate our hearts. Take some moments and breathe them in today. Invite them in. Maybe it's a specific area. Name it out loud. Let them know what it is to come renovate my heart. If it's your total heart, let them in. Invite him in today. Jesus, we invite you into our hearts. The totality of our being, we invite you in to renovate so that you can take up residence. It'd be worthy of you to live there. Yes, Jesus. Some of you maybe need to continue this prayer, this breathing out and breathing in. Let's sing together as well. Lifting up praises to him today.
Let all rise and let's respond and let's sing, "There is none like you."
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Your mercies flow like a river wide, and healing comes from your hand. Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Now, maybe some of you need to spend a little more time in God's presence today, specifically praying around these items. But I also look forward to seeing you next week. I am excited for Mike Schuster and Compassion to come. I've been working on that one for a long time now, for them to come and be a part of our worship ministry and even to share the ministry that they have. But for next week, until next week, here's our benediction straight from our passage here today, and it's this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen. See you again next week.